Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We are in our final week of a sermon series called What's the Point? We've been looking at some tough issues. We've wanted to look square in the eye of some of the doubt that just resonates through our church, through our community even. And so we've wanted to look at these things straight on. So we've asked the question, what's the point? What's the point to faith? What's the point to believing in a God we can't see, touch, or feel sometimes in the midst of all the disappointment that's around us? What's the point to life? What's the point to all of its joys, to all of its struggles and frustrations? What's the point to God? And some of us probably, if we can just really be honest, in some of our hardest moments, ask the question, does He really exist? And is this thing legit? And if you're not asking yourselves that question, I can probably guarantee you your friends, your neighbors are, your family members are. Does God exist? You can go out in the cyber world and start to look at some of these issues, and you can quickly see that that there's a lot of doubt about God's power and anointing in our society these days. And so we wanted to talk about some of these things. Week number one, we just discovered that God's light is what is required for us in order to gain the wisdom and answer the question that we're seeking. Week number two, we look straight on our pain and our suffering. What is the point to all of that? And we discovered that we need to see that suffering. We need to see some of that pain in the context of God's eternal kingdom. That God's kingdom is not limited to our days here on earth, but God's kingdom is eternal. And it goes on forever. It has been forever, and it will continue forever. And so we need to see these things, these struggles, in the context of God's eternal kingdom. And then last week we looked at prayer. And we discovered that prayer isn't a duty. It's not a wish list. It's not our opportunity to inform God on how He needs to do His job better. It's none of those things. It's about aligning our will, our dreams, our ideas to the perfect will of God. And that sometimes God's perfect will involves pain and struggle and frustrations. But that when we align ourselves with God's will, we can do no wrong. Nothing can get a hold of us if we align ourselves with God's will. So praying is not about asking God to move on our behalf as much as it can be about us moving on God's behalf. And that has changed my prayer this week. I don't know if that message resonated with you. I don't know if that made sense to you or not. But as I prayed this week, as I found my moments in the truck or in the office or at home, and I find myself praying, I have found myself praying, God, do this. And then I stop myself and I say, God, help me see what You're doing and allow myself to align myself to what You're doing. It has shaped my words completely differently than how I want to approach prayer. And so if that's challenged you, I think we're on the right path. Let's get on the path of aligning ourselves with what God is doing. And then we will see a mighty work happen. And we won't be fighting against the flow anymore. Let's see what God is doing. If you missed that sermon, it's online. I checked it last night. It's there. And I would encourage you to listen to it and see what God does in your prayer life as you experience that change of mindset as we think about prayer. Well, today is a new day. And we just kind of want to bring this home in talking about what's the point to church? What's the point to this gathering time? What's the point to what we're doing in those classrooms outside in our foyer? I realize that in preparing for this message, that just even a few months ago, back on May 31st, and you all remember this sermon so well because you remember every word I speak to you. Thank you for laughing. Because I didn't even hardly remember this sermon. That's the truth. Back on May 31st, we were in a series called Roadblocks. You remember that? We had all kinds of road signs and kind of detour signs up here on the platform. And we were in this sermon series called Roadblocks, and we talked about that the church often is a roadblock to our community. That sometimes our community sees the church or hears about the church and knows people who go to church, and all of those things can be a roadblock to their ability to grab a hold of faith and to understand God's grace and love. And so we've talked about this before, but I still feel very, very strongly that we can never talk about it enough, that we need to understand, and it's going to be a never-ending process of understanding the role of the church. And in the question of our current teaching series, what's the point? We need to understand, what is the point to this thing called church? You know, some might say that Jesus didn't organize the church. His disciples did all of that. Even more, it seems that Jesus even stood against organized religion as you read the Scriptures. Some might say that the church is full of hypocrites and liars, child abusers, and worse. Some might say that the church is outdated and its legalistic rules don't work anymore. How can the church have so many denominations and beliefs anyways? I mean, what's with all the divisions and all the frustrations that are in the church? I mean, we call so many different church names anymore. I mean, it's amazing the different denominations that are forming. That frustrates people. And we ask, what's the point to all of those things? As an institution, many people believe the church is corrupt and it's only interested in its own self-preservation. That the only thing the church really is trying to do is to convince you that you need it so that the institution can stay strong. I mean, that's a prevailing thought in many people's minds. Some people even say this, you know what? I'm cool with Jesus. I'm cool with Jesus. I don't know all the details, but I'm cool with Jesus. It's the church I don't like. Man, that truth, that stings. That stings deeply into my spirit. So what I want to look at today is the church. And I want to look at kind of three main components of the church today. What the church is, first of all, why it exists, secondly, and what Jesus might have to say to His church today. So let's first of all look at what is the church. What is the church? I found it interesting as I did a little research in the Scriptures this week about it, that the word church first appears not in the Old Testament, not in all of the history of prophecy of the coming Messiah. The word church first appears in Matthew chapter 16. It happens at a scene where Jesus asks a couple of questions. Number one, he says to his disciples, what are people saying I am? Who do people say that I am? And they responded with several different prophets' names. Some people say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. And Jesus reframes his question as he looks at his 12 best friends and he says, who do you say that I am? And these words are uttered by Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied to Peter's confession, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. He goes on to say that it's on this rock I will build my church. It's at that moment that Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, Petra, which means the rock. And he says, it's on that rock that I will build my church. That rock that Jesus is building the church upon is built on a couple of things that I want to just set the tone for. It's built on revelation and it's built on declaration. The rock that Jesus is talking about is not that man, Simon Peter. The church doesn't hinge on Simon Peter, okay? That is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying this in this conversation, Simon, you could not say those words that I am the Christ if my Father had not revealed it to you. The church, the rock, will be built upon God's revelation to mankind. Peter's ability to declare that Jesus was Messiah was built on the fact that God had revealed it to him. And so therefore, the church is built on God's revelation to us. The second thing was that Peter couldn't sit quietly about that understanding. He had to declare it. I identify with Peter so much. He speaks before he thinks, and I love it. I identify with that so often. But the church is built on the ability to not only have God reveal truth to you, but for your ability to declare it, for you to speak it, to understand it, and to share it. If the church is not built on those two things, there is no rock. The rock is not Simon. The rock is not an individual. The rock is us, the ability for us to see God's understanding be revealed by God and for our ability to declare it. Now, before this time, before Jesus was walking on the earth and establishing this church, the church really was just a nation. It was kind of a people of sorts, right? Israel was set apart to be God's beloved. Israel was set apart to be God's chosen friends. And as their nation was being organized over the years, they decided to build a temple for God. They had built a tabernacle with all of its beauty, but it was just a tent. In all the years that Israel was wandering around looking for the promised land, they built something that could be picked up and moved, and they called it a tabernacle. But then King Solomon, actually his father King David, began the process, and King Solomon saw it to completion, and they built a temple in Jerusalem in a holy site that was delivered for them. Solomon, when the temple was complete, gathered all the people in this special place. And he prayed a prayer over this place. And he established the ability for sacrifices to take place. And he prayed a mighty prayer that God would fill that space. I wasn't here when this place was completed. Many of you were. I'm sure that on that very first day we gathered here, that there was a prayer by Pastor Darrell, a prayer of dedication over this place. I've seen pictures of it. If my memory serves me correctly, on that first day, there was no carpet on this platform. There was no brown paint on the walls. Not everything was completely done, yet we gathered in this place. And we asked God to bless it. And we asked God to fill it. What happened in Solomon's day was pretty amazing. As the church became the temple of God, something pretty cool happened. That's the first thing that the first illustration I want to use that the church is the church is the temple of God. But maybe not always just in the building we're thinking of, but that's where the church was at this point in Solomon's time. Listen to what happens when Solomon finishes prayer of blessing over this building, this temple. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. When all of the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Now, I'm not so sure that when Darrell finished praying, that fire fell down on this place. We're going to be praying a prayer of dedication at the Kohl's today. We're praying that fire does not fall. Are we clear? However, there's something pretty amazing about God's presence filling that temple, that an entire nation fell prostrate on the pavement and they fell before God and they recognized that He alone is God. And He alone is good. I wish I could see something like that. Just not maybe at the Kohl's today. All right? The church had an identity. It was the temple. But let's flash forward. 500 years now. A group of followers are mourning the loss of their rabbi. He told them before he went to heaven to wait. So they've gathered in one place. And they are praying. Acts 2 tells the story. It starts with verse 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you what's happening here? God is moving from the temple, the building, and He's creating a new temple in us. That same fire that came down after Solomon prayed has now rested over the head of those disciples that day. That same fire that was saying, I'm going to purify and dwell in this place in Solomon's day, was coming over God's people individually, filling them with their presence. Filling man with the presence of God for the first time in a way that the Holy Spirit had never worked before. It was an amazing sight that now God's temple was not a building. God's temple was us. God's temple now began to work in individuals and in you and I. Paul began to talk about this and teach this because it was a new day. It was a change in how people would understand how God worked. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, he's talking about how we should be careful about how we treat one another because we are all a part of God's temple. For we are God's fellow workers, he says, beginning in verse 9. You are God's field. You are God's building. Moving to 16, he says, don't you know that yourselves are now God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. That understanding that we needed to protect this building from all kinds of destruction, that we needed to protect this building and make it ornate and beautiful, Paul's helping us understand that it's not about the structure and the bricks and mortar anymore. It's about us. And that we need to protect it. And if I'm the temple of God, that means you're the temple of God. And that means I need to protect you. I need to honor you. I need to build you up as well. And if I tear you down, I'm tearing down the temple of the Almighty. And we should beware. Why then are there so many church divisions? Why then are there so many churches who can't get along? Why then are there struggles? We are God's temple, friends. And we should be protecting and treating each other as God's temple. He says later on in that same book, chapter 6, 19 and 20, he's talking about the things that we do to our own body. The sexual immorality and the idolatry that we give into. And he says these words, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And as we sang even about that lamb today, he says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with what you take in. What is the church? The church is the temple. But it's not this temple. It's this temple. It's you and it's I. The second illustration I want to share about what the church is found in Scripture is that the church is the bride of Christ. Yesterday, I told you earlier that we had a wedding here. Jeff and Donna Brelinski exchanged vows and were married here. Jeff and Donna have been coming to the church for 6 or 8 months now. And when they came, you know, they said real quickly, man, we want to get married. We are ready to get married. If you don't know Jeff, he's a tall, bald guy, right? Sits kind of up front. Always wearing a smile. You just got to love their spirit. And their service was unique yesterday. It's a second marriage, and they blended their family together by pouring some sand together in a vase. It was really cool. It's very unique. And I tell you what, when I give vows to brides to recite and grooms to recite, sometimes they're just hoping they remember the words and they just get through them so they don't mess them up, right? You been there? Right? Let me tell you, when these two shared their words with each other, they weren't worried about getting them right. Because they welled from somewhere deeper within. They've been hurt before. They've suffered before. They've dealt with separation and pain before. This was different. This was a moving time where I saw a bride be claimed by a groom with deep love and deep conviction that God had brought them to that place. Now, I can't unpack all of that. And I'm probably told you too much about their relationship already, okay? But the bottom line was that it was a very cool expression of love. where a groom says with tears, "I'll stay with you forever," and a bride receives that and responds it the same way. We are the bride of Christ. And that might sound sissy to us guys, but if we can understand that God loves us that much that He sent Jesus Christ to claim us for His own, it is very, very powerful. The words come from Ephesians 5 that I want to share with you. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. See the imagery of the church here and not husbands and wives is so much. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without a stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The picture here for us as the church is that we are to present ourselves to our groom. We are to submit to God, Jesus Christ, as a bride should to the groom. We need to submit to God's authority. We are His bride. The cool picture is that Jesus Christ, as our groom, is not passively taking us on. He's not just reciting some gentle words and then taking us to heaven. As our groom, He is willing to lay down His life for us, His bride. As our groom, He's willing to do whatever it takes for us to get to that wedding feast. As the groom, He is preparing a place for us. He is ready to establish our family together in a new kingdom. Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story of 10 virgins who have been pledged to be married. And the groom goes away for a while and unexpectedly returns. And only 5 of those virgins are ready. The other 5 are not prepared. And in that moment, they lose out. They were betrothed. They knew the groom. They understood that this day would come, but they were not ready. I challenge you in your private devotional times this week, read the story in Matthew 25. Be challenged by it and ask yourself, are you ready for our groom's return? Are you preparing yourself to experience what God has for us? While the church is the temple of God, it is also the bride of Christ. And thirdly, it is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. What a powerful illustration the Word of God gives us to understand the church. That the church is the body of Christ. Paul again in 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit. Through it is made up of many parts. Though it is made up of many parts. And though it is all parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks. Slave or free. Black or white. No matter where we come from. No matter who we are. We are all given the one Spirit to drink from. Now you are the body of Christ. Each and each one of you is a part of it. We cannot do church individually. We are the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other supporting the body of Christ. We need each other in every way to accomplish the goals and the missions of this church. You know, just to understand the body, just to take a breath requires more than I can even comprehend. Some of you have had anatomy and physiology and you understand the diaphragm and how it works. I've got no clue. I just know that I'm thankful that I don't even think about breathing. That my body can do it all by itself. That's an amazing thing. I'm really thankful that when I take a bite of food, I don't have to say up, down, and chew. My body does it naturally. And when I swallow, I don't watch it go all the way down. I have no idea what it does down here. I've got no clue. I know that it sometimes stops right here. Get going. Right? And we wear it around and it doesn't go anywhere. I don't understand it. Neither do most of you. But it's the body. And when it works perfectly, we don't think much about it. I mean, it really just doesn't enter into our mind. But when something goes wrong, I'm told it happens at 40. When something goes wrong, you know it, and you can't forget about it. You know, a paper cut is a little thing. But you think about it all day long. Not to mention when you sneeze and all of a sudden you go, my back. You know, your back goes out in weird, different things. You don't have to be doing anything strenuous for your back to go. You know that and I know that. Our body, when it works together the way it's designed to work together, it's seamless. Because every part has a function. Every part knows its function. Every part isn't trying to tell the other part what to do. It just does its part. Now, if we can understand that within the context of the church, there should be great harmony in the church. There should be a great understanding that my role is this, and I am glad to do that, and let me do what God has designed me to do. And the church becomes the body of Christ. Quite honestly, friends, we are the world's representative of Christ in human form. And the world is looking at us and how we treat each other and how we function and the things that we do. And they're making a decision about Jesus Christ. What do they see when they see the body of Christ? What do they experience when the body of Christ comes into contact with them? So the church is this, it's a temple of God, a dwelling place, if you would, for God. It's in you. The church is the bride of Christ, God's love and passion displayed in you and for you. The church is the body of Christ, a finely tuned team working together with you. We need you. You are the church. You are the church. As a matter of fact, right now, turn to someone seated near you and look at them right in the eyes and say, I am the church. Tell them right now, I am the church. Tell them. Tell them like you believe it. I am the church. So let me backtrack to where we started. When people have frustrations with the church, When people ask what's the point to the church, when people say I don't like the church because they have hypocrites, liars, and abusers, and all these things about the church, is that the church institution? Or is that us? If we really are the church, then we need to take on the presence of God in this temple. And we need to force out everything that is not the presence of God in this temple. And we need to start acting like the church in this temple, no matter where we find ourselves. Friends, it's not complicated, but it is hard, isn't it? I will not candy coat it. It is hard, but we need to be the church. So why does the church exist? Why does the church exist? I mean, quite honestly, humanly speaking, I just think it would be a whole lot easier if God came down here. He could bring the Holy Spirit and His Son too and just set up shop and let us see it. Why is the church in us? Why has He trusted us? Quite honestly, I don't know that I understand it, but this is why I believe the church exists. The church was created by God to be His tool, used to draw His people back to Himself. The church was created by God to be His tool used to draw His people back to himself. Now let's unpack a little bit of what these two underlined phrases mean. His tools. His tools find strength in learning. The church, you and I, are his tools. Remember, the church was created by God. You and I were created by God to be his tools. Therefore, we are his tools. We find our strength in learning. His tools find credibility in how they love others, in loving. His tools find direction in following our leader, God himself. His tools find strength in learning. We need to be learners of God's Word and learners of what He wants from us. We find credibility in how we treat one another and how we love one another. And not just us, but everyone. And when we don't love everyone, we ruin the credibility of the church. And when we're not patient with people who just need a little extra patience, we are damaging the credibility of the church. And we can wear our crosses and we can get even inked up that says we love God. But if we don't love, we are damaging the credibility of the church and the leader of our church. And we find direction, not by pastors and not by church organization, but by our leader, by following our leader. I brought with me today this blue bag. Some of you have seen it and wondered, what in the world is this? This has been my favorite bag in the last month and a half. I know where this bag is at all times. It's quite heavy. There's probably a good 30 pounds of love in this bag. There's a story behind this bag that I'm not going to unpack, but I will unpack the bag. If you want to know the story, I can share it with you later. To illustrate the fact that we are God's tools, and these main points, let me just show you what's in here. In this bag contains everything I've needed to build shelves and destroy things in my house and everything else. My Ryobi power drill. Now, I got this drill from a good friend of mine. And this drill has been wonderful. Without this drill, I have not been able to do much in my house. But this drill is no good right now. It is a tool. It contains the label. It has been purchased. It is a tool right now. But if I pulled the trigger, nothing. There's nothing to this tool. Still a tool, but it's without power. It's without any strength at all. It needs to find itself connected to the source of power. 18 volts of it. My drill before this was only 9. The guys at my old church used, when I would bring it places, would say, "Why'd you bring Tammy's drill?" When you connect the power to the drill, it works. When you push the button, it moves. When you let go, it stops. It's amazing. Forward, backwards, it does it all. We need some grunting. This is really for the guys. I called you the bride of Christ. I'm trying to build you up here. We are God's tools, but He is the 18 volts of power. Now, let me tell you something about this battery pack. I can plug it in here and I can do a lot of work, but at some point, this guy's going to get tired. Right? At some point, I can push this trigger all day long and it isn't going to move any faster than that and it's going to stop. This power is good, but it needs something even more. It needs the charging station, right? That plugs into two little matching holes in your wall and magically powers the battery back up. Without all of this working in conjunction, this stuff does not work. No power on the end of this cord, no power in the charging station, no power in the battery, and no power in the tool. This tool is useless without everything working together. Now, the cool thing about these tools is that they're interchangeable. So if I need to cut something, I've got a tool that looks like this. This has been really fun. And I'm glad I still have 10 digits, to be honest with you. My point is this. Some of us are saw. Some of us are a drill. I don't even really understand what the difference is with this one, but this is a hammer drill. And so it drove things into my concrete foundation when I needed to. Pretty cool. We are God's tools. Now, some of us aren't even that fun. Some of us are even the driver that goes on the end of the drill. Some of us are the drill bit. We are God's tools that by and of themselves are powerless. But when we connect to God, we are used to draw His people back to Him. Follow me? We need to be connected to the power source in order to be used by God to do what He has called us to do and to be His church. Now, who are His people? That's the tools, right? Now, you said bring His people back. What does that mean? His people are everywhere. His people aren't in this nation alone. They're not even in this community. They are global. Some of His people are suffering in the Samoan Islands right now. Some of His people are suffering in areas where in Indonesia was devastated again by an earthquake. Some of His people are calling out on a false god and even blowing themselves up for that false god. Some of His people don't look like you and I, but they are His people. There is no one created who is not worthy of God's grace and love. Period. This comes from 1 Timothy 2:4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That means your brother that drives you absolutely crazy around the holidays and is far from God and wants to smoke in your house, whatever he does, it drives you crazy, right? God desires that he be saved. That means that your Islamic neighbor who's better at devotion than maybe you and I in some regards, but toward a false god, friends, that they are still within God's people and that God desires that they be saved and that we demonstrate the love of Christ to them and be the temple and the church to them, there is no one. No one who is outside of that category. We are all God's people. And the only reason you're sitting here today, the only difference between you and those who are not in a church today is God's grace. The only thing that changes you from them, the only thing that makes us different, is that by God's free gift of grace, we've found our way to the Lord. But it's our job to be the church, to be the temple, the tool to communicate God's love to those who are not. Okay? Now, what would Jesus say to His church today? What would Jesus say to His church today if He came down here and He said some words to us? What would He say? I think the first thing He would say is this. You can do it. You can do it. He didn't establish you to be the temple only for you to fail. He didn't establish you to be the temple so that He could tell you what you're doing wrong all the time. He didn't do it that way. He's established us to be the church so that we can do God's redemptive work, to be a part of God's redemptive work. You can do it. God's Spirit can work through you and God can use you in a powerful way. The second thing I think that He would tell you is that you shouldn't do it alone. That you should seek Him for truth and understanding. And that you should declare His ways and His love. That takes us all the way back to what He proclaimed to Simon Peter at the very beginning of this sermon, at the very beginning of our discussion. We are the rock. We are the rock like Simon. And it is our job to seek and to be revealed by God the Father. And it is our job then to declare God's truth to our friends. You are the church. You are God's chosen tool. Notice what I haven't said today. I haven't said that church exists to keep your kids away from bad kids. I haven't said today that the role of the church is to keep you so busy that you won't have any friends outside of the church, that all your friends should be right here. I haven't said that the church exists for boards and committees to think logically and determine the ways of ministry. I haven't said that the church exists to take your hard-earned money and to give it to a staff or to keep a billing open or whatever you think we might do with your hard-earned money. The church does not exist for those reasons. The church exists to be God's redemptive tool, and you are that tool. How can we be used by God? How is God going to use us to do His work? How can we be best used as His tool, friends? To keep ourselves plugged in. To keep ourselves in God's Word. To keep ourselves thinking about God's things. To be in tune with Him. And to allow His truth to be revealed to us. It's hard work. Some people call it discipleship. I just call it pursuing God. And I haven't figured it all out. And I'm your pastor. So if I haven't figured it all out, and Steve hasn't figured it all out, then we're all on this journey together figuring out what it means to pursue God. And then we need to declare it. We need to share what God is doing and welling up inside of us with everyone we come across. To do this, we need to keep our sole attention on God. Everything we go throughout our day, every experience that takes place in our life, the good, the bad, the indifferent, it needs to be funneled through our ability to see God at work, to experience all that God has for us. That is when we are acting like the church. Would you pray with me? Father God, today we've done our best to try to understand church. To try to understand what You're calling us to and how we can partner with You and be Your church. I don't feel much like a temple standing up in front of You right now, God. I don't feel like I've got it all figured out. As a man, I feel like I fail You more than I please You. But I want to be Your temple. I want to be Your bride that You come for with longing eyes, knowing that we have prepared ourselves and You have come prepared a kingdom for us. I want to be the part of the body that You've called me to be. And I want to do my job the best that I can. I want to be Your tool, plugged into Your power, to see Your people find redemption. Lord God, You have not called us to be a church for 1.5 hours on a Sunday morning. You've called us to be a church 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 52 weeks out of the year. Lord God, help us be Your church. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, help us praise Your name, Father God, and be Your church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.